It's great to be with you again. Didn't expect to be here, you know, back to be sharing with you, but I love nonetheless sharing with you even in the hallways, over in the children's ministry, wherever that is, to see you all. And it's a sweet fellowship, and I'm just looking at a brother now that we met and spoke with last Sunday, and it was a truly sweet fellowship. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about today is a fellowship of the saints as well, and what that is, what that looks like. Hopefully, you all being here tonight, you know, just the fact that you're here, you know, you're looking to that fellowship, or at least walking in it, I should say. And, you know, tonight's message, I've entitled The Master's Plan to Grow His Church. You know, it is our Master, our Lord, Jesus, who is the one who has the plan, not man. Although he thinks he has plans, marketing plans, if you will, all sorts of organizational plans, but that's not the Lord's plan. But we're going to look at that tonight and see exactly what the example, the pattern that the Lord established. After all, he said in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church, and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. And before we, actually, let's read that, and then we'll pray. Give you just a moment. While you're turning there, you know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, said in 2 Peter 3, Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's patient. He's long-suffering toward not only us, but, of course, this world. It says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, you have your Bibles open to Acts, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, of the Holy Spirit, according or through the apostles, better stated than the book of Acts of the apostles, it's of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that you said you would send to us to teach us, to guide us in all truth, and you would not leave us alone. You told that to the disciples, and they passed it on to us as of 2,000 years ago. We have it written here. We see it. We read it. We receive it, Lord. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to reveal to us and really illuminate us. You've revealed your word to us. We ask that you would illuminate us. Speak to us those things that we each need to hear as your church, at least part of this fellowship of believers. And even as Pastor Dave was sharing about growing us up, Lord, it's not only about numbers, which you certainly are adding, and you're not willing that any should perish, but that we would grow and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to that measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to serve you, to know you, and to serve you. So Father, we commit our time to you in the word, and that you would speak to us and show us all that you have for us tonight in Jesus' name. And that is the first thing that we turn to. We turn to the Lord, of course, and he says that he would give us his spirit to guide us and to show us. And for this new year, you know, 2012 has come and gone. And we come into the new year, That's the first word that I noticed here as I'm reading this passage. It says, and. So what's next for you this year? Do you have some resolutions in mind? Some plans? What is that for you now? This word and speaks of something. It's a continuation of something that's already taken place. And, you know, a couple of different things that I'm thinking about, or I was thinking about as I was looking at this passage. And, you know, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And, you know, even on the way down, just praying, I am hearing and thinking about these verses that the Lord, you know, scriptures that the Lord has, you know, put in his holy scriptures here, that his house is not full yet. You know, if he would have come 29 years ago, you know, I wouldn't be here. If he would have come, you know, maybe 5 years ago, some of you wouldn't be here. And so there is room in his house. You know, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, Jesus said. There's many habitations. There's much room. And in many ways, in this world here, it's kind of like a waiting room. And there's different rooms. There's different places that we will be going to. And the place where we want to go to is, you know, heaven, of course, the Lord's house, and into his habitation, his rooms. And, you know, for many of us who have made that step of faith, we've turned to the Lord, we've looked and called upon him, even in our despair and our cries. And, you know, we have entered into that fellowship, into his house. And here we see, you know, truly the acts of the Holy Spirit. And if we look to chapter 1, just briefly, we see where Jesus met with his disciples. And there was approximately 120 there, as we see even in verse 15. But Jesus told them, as Luke, the physician, you know, wrote this particular book, and he says, therefore, in verse 6, chapter 1, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if I would just change a word, not really change a word, just use a different language and say, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be martyrs to me. A little different impression there. It says in Jerusalem, but the word witnesses is martus or martyrs, as we hear it, and we would think that the martyr is one who actually dies and, you know, oh, he was a martyr. No, we're living martyrs. You know, if that happens to us, and to some it has happened, it is happening, and you never know. It might happen to us, the way things are going. But that would be the Lord's call, and, you know, we want to be ready, of course. And so when he had spoken these things in verse 9, they all watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And that is the promise that we have from the scriptures. And for the church to grow, number one, we need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit, not only in numbers, but also for our own growth, as we read his word, take in of the bread of life, and we grow thereby. But we also, you know, and the Lord wants to see many come into his house, into his church, the body of Christ. And how does he do that? Well, he gave us that great commission. And, you know, in Matthew chapter 28, you know, 18 through 20 there, where he says that, you know, we're to preach the gospel. We're to go to all peoples, right? And make disciples of them. How do you make disciples? Well, you've got to proclaim his good news to them and to teach them to observe all things. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, that's what we see Peter doing then as, you know, they gather together. In chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost come. I'm just giving you a little bit of background before we go to the end in chapter 42. And he says that they had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them, divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And everybody was going crazy out there thinking, what's going on here? But they were actually speaking. They hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And some say, oh, wow, they're drunk on new wine. And, of course, that's when Peter, in verse 14, stands up and gives his famous sermon there, utilizing, you know, the prophet Joel, how the Spirit would be poured out upon, he says here, his sons, you know, and daughters shall prophesy. And in those days, again, in verse 14, they shall prophesy, show wonders in heaven, so on. And it says in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we see that even in, you know, the Old Testament, calling upon the Lord to be saved. And he goes on to speak to them and really preach and proclaim, you know, the risen Lord, how he, his life, his works, his words, and his death ultimately upon the cross, dying for sinful mankind. And his being buried, of course, and his resurrection. And we pick up here then next in verse 36. Actually, let me back up a little bit. In verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He there, or foreseeing, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has raised up, or Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Giving, of course, this explanation to this this wonder, these signs, so to speak, that these people were perplexed, as it says. And then in verse 34, he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says, himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise that if we'll turn to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is the only one that could offer a sacrifice for our sin. And it says here that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you place your faith in Jesus, you trust him, you'll receive that gift. It's nothing that we can merit or earn, of course. And he says, for the promise is to you and to all your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And, verse 42, what do? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And, you know, if we just stayed on verse 42, we could probably be here for a couple of hours. We probably won't do that. I know we all have lives to go on to and things to do. But, you know, for tonight, this was not an end. Preaching the gospel, seeing these many come to faith in Christ. And then it says they were baptized. Wow, I wonder where they took them to be baptized. I don't know if it was the Jordan or somewhere nearby. And it says that 3,000 were added. Later we'll see that, you know, they continued daily when accord in the temple. You know, I kind of look at that and I see, wow, that's the first megachurch. And then later in chapter 3, or actually 4, you'll see that Peter's second sermon, another 5,000 are added. And of course, this is a, you know, a wonderful thing. It's a miracle. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. To see that many come to faith in the Lord. When we have, you know, our crusades, meaning we, the Church of Christ, say, whether it's the evangelist Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Greg Laurie, and you see 1,000 come up maybe, or maybe sometimes more, maybe a few hundred, that's awesome. I think that's great. But to see 3,000, 5,000 come up at once, and then possibly there's been other times throughout history where, you know, many have come to faith in the Lord, and a true revival, a true awakening, and truly that's what we need in this country, is an awakening, is a revival. And but they continued steadfastly. Those are the things that we need to be doing, simply to grow in our own faith, is to continue steadfastly. Don't go into despair. Don't look to our political system, our economic system, our social system, because we'll lose heart. If we do that, we'll ultimately grow pessimistic, you know. And in many ways, we look at our country, look at our world, and we are pessimistic because the answer's not there. But you know what? We can be optimistic because we can look up and know that our Lord knows, even though sin abounds in this world, much more the grace of God abounds, even in it. And God has a work for you. God has a work for me. And people don't just automatically add to the church. They don't just automatically come in to the church. You know, we're expecting them to come in through the doors. I think it's wonderful that you guys are here tonight, as I always think of, you know, on Wednesday night, usually those are the ones that, I don't know, you have a love for the Lord, obviously, and you have a love for his word, and you want to hear his word, you want to fellowship. That's not to say anything less about those that just come on Sunday or maybe on another day or another night, but, you know, when it says that they continued steadfastly, it's in the apostles' doctrine. You know, they continue. That word, continue, is an important word. This is the pattern that was established in the early church. And we see, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Peter. And now we see the church. What do? They gather together and they continue steadfastly, moving forward, continuing, not stopping in any way. Of course, that's what that word means. And we're closer now than any other time, you know, to eternity. You know, Paul said that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And so they continued that this act of being, it's to happen, is to be present, doing something steadfastly, is to persevere, to adhere, not to faint, to be devoted to or constant, attentive, to continue all the time in one place. You know, and as I'm reading this particular portion of this verse, that it hit me, reminding me how important and how critical it is that we need to be in the Word of God. You know, that's something that I have been doing, you know, over the past 29 years, trying to read the Bible in 1 year. And I believe that this particular year for me, whether it be a resolution or not, I think it's more than that, because I've already, I think, read the Bible last year. And good, thank God for, you know, smartphones. I have this little program in my smartphone that reminds me every day. Sometimes I get ahead, sometimes I get behind. But that's something I have determined to do more so, and maybe read more than once during the year, especially the New Testament. And we need to be in the Word of God. That's part of, I think, what tonight's message is about, is to continue in the Word of God, not only gathering, fellowshipping, you know, receiving the Word and the teaching, but we need to do it individually, time in the Word. We need to be in prayer for anything, and anything, big or small, it doesn't matter. And, you know, it says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine. And, you know, they're teaching, really, the content of that teaching, what is it? It's the Scripture. It's the Word of God. And apostles or apostolos is from the word, you know, to send. One sent forth. Of course, it's used of Jesus also to describe his relationship to God. The anointed one sent, the messenger sent from him. Also the 12 disciples chosen by the Lord for special training. They're called also apostles. And Paul was commissioned directly by the Lord himself, even after the Lord ascended, of course, and Paul to carry out the gospel to the Gentiles. And, you know, in this passage, I see four essential things for the growth, not only, you know, of the church of God, the body of Christ, but even our own individual growth. And, of course, we've said already the doctrine, the teaching. And what is the content of that teaching? It's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing unto the soul and the spirit, to be able to differentiate between what is of the flesh and what's of the spirit, what's of the Lord. And, you know, that this is the apostles' teaching. You say, well, the apostles, where's Jesus in it? Well, it says that in Ephesians 2:20, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus' call. He called his 12 apostles to him being that foundation. And the Word of God tells that there's no other foundation that can be laid but that which is Christ. And of course, all that Jesus is doing is building on that foundation. Of course, the apostles, and then as far as the scriptures, speak to. But then, of course, we're all joining in and being part of that house, if you will. We see in John 14:26, I should say, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You know, you're thinking, well, I got to go Wednesday or Sunday. I've got to, you know, go to the teaching. I want to learn. That's great. But you know what? We at home can learn and be taught from the Lord. We want to be. We're called to be studying the Word. We're taught to be, or we're told and encouraged to be meditating in the Word day and night. I mean, that's what God told Joshua, right? To, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate in it. You shall meditate in it day and night, and that you would observe to do all that is written in it. I mean, can we say that when any situation or circumstance comes our way, that we know what to do? I think sometimes we can know. Because we've been in the Word. But when there's something that comes our way that we just don't quite know, you know, know how to figure that out. Maybe it's a gray area, or we just haven't gone through that. We can go to the scripture, and I believe the Lord will give you the guidance, will give you the principles to make a decision. You know, he says that we're to be renewed, you know, or transformed by the renewing of our mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then going on there in verse 12 of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says that you might be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And, of course, giving honor and glory to him when we do that. But his word, he has given us so that we can learn of him and then know what to do, depending on the situation. You know what? And when we don't know what to do, you always fall back on what you do know. And we have the word to show us and guide us. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I'm sorry, it's coming off. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You lost me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to do the right thing. It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. That's another awesome passage to look at and know that it is profitable. We can gain from this, and not only to correct us, to reprove us, but also says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. We have everything we need here in God's words to guide us in our faith, in our conduct. And he continues on in John chapter 16. Are you able to hear me? Okay, very good, thank you. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And in 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Even in Revelation 2:7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so they continued in this apostles' doctrine, of course. And, you know, even Jesus reminds us in John 8:31, where he says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Peter says, and we kind of alluded to this already, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And so, you know, this foundational truth that we have, you know, in the scriptures is for the believer's spiritual growth. It's the word of God. That's the only way that we will truly be able to grow. And, you know, just this morning I was talking with a brother who had given me a call, and we were talking just briefly, and I just took some notes down because I felt like I really needed to share this. I probably don't really need to, but, you know, we were talking just how, you know, things were going and how he was doing, et cetera. And he says, I got the joy of the Lord. You know, that's my strength. And I said, hey, that's there in Nehemiah. He quotes that in, you know, Jeremiah 8, verse 10, I think it is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And, you know, right after it states that in Nehemiah and Ezra had, after, you know, basically going into dedicating the temple again,
had broken out the scriptures. They brought out the scrolls, right? They didn't have books like we have here, but they brought out the scrolls, and they it says that they taught the people, and they gave them a sense so that they could understand the word. So the teaching was going on back then. I mean, if we go back, we could go back a ways, and even, you know, the Lord, when he commanded Moses, gave him the commandments and, you know, these words, he said that they should teach. He was to, of course, speak this to all the Hebrews, and that they should teach their children. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells them that when they're laying down, when they're coming up, when they're about the way, in their home, it should be that they are speaking these words to their children. And, you know, later on, of course, he tells them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we're talking, we're sharing, and, you know, these verses are coming up. And, you know, the other one, he says, oh, the Lord's there with me. And I said, oh, wow, that's another neat verse where I think it's the Jehovah Kenitsu, where that speaks of God being there. You know, Jehovah Jireh, he's our provider. He's there. And again, we just started talking, and as we're talking, you know, these verses just seem to come out, and I said, wow, that is awesome, brother. Thank you for those verses. You know, I mean, he wasn't even knowing that he was so much sharing scripture with me, but that's what came to mind, and I just kind of shared it back with him. And so, you know, I'm thinking, wow, we look at our world, and we have so many problems, right? So many concerns, social problems, and what's the answer? The Lord. The Lord Jesus, you know, and I'm thinking, how big is your God? How big is our God? Is he bigger than your problem, than the world's problems? He is to me. Now, I don't have all the answers, but I know I can fall back on the fact that he says he's going to work all things together for good. Not that all things are good, but he's going to work them out, and he's going to fulfill his purposes and his plans. And so what is wrong? What's the problem with our world? We were talking a little bit, and these thoughts came to mind. I'm seeing, wow, you know, in Noah, in the days of Noah, and really in even our days, you know, Jesus said that as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And, you know, I go back and I looked at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and just a couple of things. It says, wickedness of man was great in the earth. Second thing there, it says, man's every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's all day, 24/7. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The imagination of man's heart was evil from his youth. And, you know, Jesus said that in those days, as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, we can look to God's word to give us insight into the, you know, the times, our times, and what's happening. And we see the wickedness, the evil, the hurtful, the great grief and heavy hurt. You know, and one of the words to describe what that wickedness is, of course, is evil, but it's also something that's malignant, you know. And when I thought of that, I thought of, wow, malignant. That sounds like cancer to me, you know. And we all have a spiritual cancer. And that spiritual cancer, if you will, that disease, it's sin. But by the grace of God, you know, we'd be lost and on our way to hell. But, you know, it's by his blood, it's by his sacrifice for us that we can have grace, that we can have hope, that we can have the joy of the Lord to be our strength and turn to him. And so everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, as we see through Scripture. And even in the beginning, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I think it is, where God had already spoken to Adam, right? But what happens, the serpent comes in to want to cast doubt on his word and twist the word. And so we see throughout the scriptures, whether it be from, you know, Genesis to Deuteronomy, when God spoke to Moses, to Abraham, to Nehemiah, we could go on right through, and I almost wanted to do that. I said, but we don't have time to do all that. It's wonderful to look at that and understand that from thousands of years prior, you know, that God in his word through prophecy and then the fulfillment of that prophecy, you know, shows us, affirms to us that his word is true. That if we'll abide in his word, we will know the truth. We'll be his disciples. I think that's probably the strongest, emphasis or point that God would want us, and I think has been being impressed upon my heart, is that we must be people of his word. We must be in the word daily, whether it's on your smartphone, you know, or some people, one friend calls it the dumb phone because he doesn't know how to use it very well. But whatever, you know, I encouraged not only my wife, you know, Alma, my daughter, she has the little phone where, you know, she got her blended study Bible, her reading. And I encouraged my son to do that. That was just so impressed upon my heart, you know, just this past week. And not that I haven't been in the Word, I have been in the Word, but, you know, reading it is one thing. Meditating in it is another. And the more we are into God's Word, the more I believe we're going to grow, the more we're going to hear from God. It doesn't take, you know, you going to Bible college, doesn't take us going, you know, being a theologian or going to seminary, but simply reading through the Bible. And, you know, I was hearing Pastor Robert the other day speaking about that. It's simple. The Word of God is simple. All we have to do is be willing to step out in faith and read, meditate, spend time in the Word. And that's what they were doing, continuing steadfastly, firm, without hesitation, committed to it. And, you know, God gives us so much, okay? And, you know, I think of Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? We think of, wow, do I need to work for myself? That's not what he's saying, to work it out. I have to do something, okay? God has provided everything. But you know what he wants you and me to do? He wants us to take a step of faith, and we must be diligent in that. I must be diligent. That was that word to me. And then he says, because it is God who works both in us to do, or the desire, or will, I should say, and to do, and the power to do it. So it's all laid out for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that, you know, we are his workmanship, you know, in Christ Jesus, and that, you know, for good works that he has planned and prepared before the foundation of the world, so that we would walk in those good works. That speaks of us doing something. It takes faith. It takes believing and giving ourselves to it, rolling off into it, if you will. And once you commit and you do it, it's a wonderful thing. You know, I'll be honest with you, to sit down, you know, among in my whole schedule and managing my time, you know, fortunately I didn't have to work last week, but I was able to spend a little more time, you know, to read, to study God's word, and but yet it takes some discipline. I know if it takes discipline for me, I don't know if you're like me, especially when you've got so many things going on, it takes some discipline. It takes some diligence to do it. And I think God has provided for us everything, maybe that helps, everything that we need. And what we need to do is just take that step of faith in that direction. And, you know, God will speak to us. God will bless us. I'm afraid to touch that. And he says here that we're to also, or at least they were, in the fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the word of God, and fellowship. Now, just a couple more things on the whole, you know, idea of the teaching, the word of God, the scripture. You know, this is not a new gimmick, okay, as you probably know by now. And if you watch enough Christian television, you'll see some of the productions, some of the entertainment, and some of the dynamic speaking that goes on. I'm not saying that there isn't any good teaching on there in some places here and there. But, you know, if you've often heard that from here, from the pulpit here, and maybe it's been a while, so, hey, we'll just review it again and cover it. You know, if it's something new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We have the word of God. You know, Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, hey, you know, consider the old paths and walk in them. You know, I've given you the word of God. Walk in that. It's old, but yet it's new. It's an old commandment, but yet it's a new commandment, is what, the Apostle John said. And you know what? The word of God is pure. It's sure. It's perfect. We read that in the Psalms. You know what? If your life has been transformed by it, you know what I'm talking about. If your life hasn't been transformed by it, then, you know, the problem isn't with God. It's not the problem with God's word. It's us, our own sinful, fallen nature. And, of course, the whole spiritual, you know, battle that's going on within all that to keep our eyes off the word, put our eyes on, you know, the world, really, and not the word. But we want to be in the word because we don't know what the future holds, but we know what the future, or who holds the future, and that's Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, you know, when you don't know what's going on, you know, you be in the word, you fall back on what you do know. Hey, Romans 8:28. I've been hearing that verse for 30 years or 29 years. You know, in coming first to the Lord, it is so true. I remember even Pastor Pat Lazovich, you know, sharing this scripture, but it is so true. We know that not all things are good, right? For we know that God works all things for good, but they're not all good. For those who love God and that are called according to his purpose, I know that. Do you know that without a doubt? That all things will work together for good? Ultimately, and I think it's in the song or maybe in Pastor Dave's prayer that, you know what, even right to the end, I will be praising him right to the end. God, help us and help me, help you to do that. Can you say that you would do that right to the end? And for some of us, you know, that time is coming closer. And for some of us, we don't know, but maybe tomorrow, that's it. Let's live every moment for him. Let's live for him and trust his word. You know, it says we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and, you know, not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all our ways. And he will direct our paths. And, you know, whether it be sickness, sword, persecution, wars, whatever, we are to be steadfast to the end. We're not to be deceived. And so we want to be in the word because of, you know, Jesus said, that's the first thing that would happen. It says, do not be deceived. And the disciples had asked him, when will these things happen, if you will? What's the sign of the, it says, don't be deceived. That's the first thing he said. So we want to be in the word so we aren't deceived. And we can also, of course, be able to be discerning. Also, because by it we grow, as we've already said, 2 Peter 3:18, I think it is, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You know, that's what Paul's desire was, as we read in, I think it's Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know him intimately, know him personally, in a deep experience. Can you say that, of knowing the Lord Jesus with that kind of intimacy and that you will praise him, you will worship him because of that kind of closeness that you have with him. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pulled out a couple of different things as just during the week that caught my eye, you know, where emphasizes us being so much in the Word, because, you know, there are folks who are looking to the world for their answers to, you know, life's problems, and whether it has to be with the mental, emotional, or spiritual issues, then, you know, we've got to turn to the Word. That's what's going to help us renew our mind, renew us in the spirit of our mind. And, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, he says, or it states there, let's maybe if you want to turn there with me, that he gave gifts to the church. And what are these gifts? He says there in starting in 11, chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by whom what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Another wonderful passage for us to, you know, look at, meditate, and understand that this is the function of the church. You know, God has given, of course, gifts. And, you know, have you ever thought it's your pastor? You know, Pastor Scott is one of the gifts to us, gifts to the church. Well, he is pastor and teacher. And what for? For the equipping of us. So that what? That we might do the work of the ministry. What is God calling you to? You know, there is. If you're part of the body of Christ, then you're being equipped, or you should be being equipped, to do the work of the ministry. And part of that ministry, of course, is sharing the love of Jesus, you know, with others, sharing the gospel, you know, as we've already read in the Great Commission, and even as you know, Jesus said there in Acts 1:8 that you shall receive power. And he's going to give you the power to do what he's called you to do. He's going to give you the strength to do it. Give me the strength to do it. And so we are gathered together. We're walking in the unity. He talks earlier in chapter 4, verse 3 there in Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's already given us the unity. We have to walk in it now. But here we are knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part. Are you doing your part within the body of Christ to minister to the body here? Or, you know, worldwide, wherever that might be. But I think obviously he's called us to this fellowship. There is a work for you to do. What is God calling you and me to be doing? You know, and this is for another time, but we could be looking at all the different gifts that are listed in the scriptures, whether it be serving, whether it be teaching, whether it be administration, whatever that is. There's a place for you and me. God is giving you a gift. He's giving you a talent. And the other is that it causes growth of the body. And we have the Holy Spirit to be the one who strengthens us, the one who guides, the one who teaches us. And, you know, we're here together, as even it states there, and fellowship. What does that word mean, fellowship? Koinonia. You're talking about partnership, talking about being together, united in Christ through, you know, through the Spirit, and working together, not only to, you know, in that partnership, but also for, you know, contributing. That word also can mean contribution or distribution. And what is your part to play in this fellowship? Is it just, let's just gather, hear the word, praise song, and then we are off? I think times to go over and spend over in the coffee shop and talk and share with one another and get to know one another a little bit more, I think is part of that. But I think it goes much further than, you know, that in terms of serving somehow in the ministry, serving, you know, accomplishing what Jesus has called us to do. And as we rely upon him and his spirit, he'll do that in us and through us. And he says, in the breaking of bread. Well, there's a couple of things that this is speaking of, and obviously that's the communion that we take part in, remembering the Lord's Supper when, you know, we, of course, have, you know, the bread, if you will, the cracker that we use to represent, you know, the body of Christ that was broken for us. And, you know, we drink the cup, the fruit of the vine that represents the cup of, you know, his blood, the new covenant, you know, his blood shed for us and our sin. And when we take part in that, you know, there's a fellowship, there's a communion that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit as we all come before the Lord, remembering him, right? And he says that he will not take part in that until he does it with us. But we're to do it in remembrance of him. So they were doing this during that time, and it says also that they were breaking bread from house to house. Later we'll read. We're almost done there. But a couple of things on prayers. You know, last time I was up here, I was sharing with you about, you know, prayer, that we should, as Paul says, be anxious for nothing. You know, don't worry about anything. But what do we do when we hear bad news? When something happens, we worry, right? But that's our natural, you know, tendency. But once we realize that, we're to pray, and with all prayer, right? And the word for prayer here is really a general term for prayer. And as I looked at that word in the Greek, it's kind of like love. You know, we have four different words for love: agape, phileo, storge, and eros. And but for, I won't go into all the different Greek words, but essentially what we need to know is there's intercession, petition, and supplication. Now, we could look at, you know, praise as part of our prayer. I mean, you look at the Psalms, wonderful book of prayer. You want to be in the Psalms at least every day, read them once, maybe through the whole year. But we want to be interceding. It's a technical term, that one of the words for prayer, it's a technical term for approaching a king. So when we come to the Lord Jesus, we're approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And so they were continuing steadfastly. They were constant, in other words, consistent in their prayer. And, you know, you ask, well, I don't know how to pray. You know what? Just start. Jesus gives us the model of prayer. You can simply follow, you know, either Jesus' model prayer, or you can go to Ephesians, or actually Philippians, where actually, Philippians 2, but Ephesians chapter 6, where all prayers, you know, the always praying, the all prayers, whatever prayers that would be, intercession, supplication, petition, it says all perseverance. Again, that's speaking of continuing and not stopping. And of course, for all the saints, are we praying for one another? Are you praying, of course, here for, you know, our pastor and leadership, those who work in the children's ministry? We're to pray for our family. We're to pray for loved ones, friends, the lost. And, you know, it says here that the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You know, as we look at that, you're wondering, why would fear come upon everyone? Because it says, now all, in verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Truly, the word that they were hearing the work of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, that changed these people's hearts. And many, though, it says the word fear is, you know, that Greek word phobos, where we get the word phobia from. And, you know, I look at two things when I see these two verses, 43 and 44. It says fear came upon every soul. But then it says in verse 44 that now all who believed were together. And we'll read a little bit more about how they continued together, and there was gladness and simplicity of heart in verse 46. But, you know, when people see these miracles taking place, you know, maybe they saw the those whom on the day of Pentecost were speaking in their, in their tongue. It says they were amazed and perplexed. Seeing all these things, many seeing these miracles, they say that, you know, the wonders that took place were like miracles that almost appealed to the imagination. The signs were more something that appealed to the, person's understanding. But some's response was fear, but others were belief. You know, where are we when, you know, we read the scripture or when we see something take place? When we look to the cross, are we either in fear or looking at the things that are around us taking place? Are we in fear or are we looking to the Lord? Are we looking to the scriptures and believing? And it says here they continued daily. Again, it seems like that pattern, that example was being promoted where they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And what do they do in the temple typically? There's time to be in the Word. And they were breaking bread, and here they were eating together from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. And, you know, as I'm looking at that, a couple of those words that I think are of importance, the gladness that it speaks of joy, exceeding joy. And you know what? We as Christians, we as believers, we should have that joy of the Lord. You know, that's part of the, you know, fruit of the Spirit, right? It's love, and then it's joy, or love, joy, peace. Those are, you know, fruit, or if you will, aspects, byproducts of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And he says here that it was and simplicity of heart, or singleness of heart. That was their one desire, is to gather together, learn of Jesus, hear his word, praise him, share with one another, engage in that fellowship, in that partnership, partake of that. And they did it with gladness and simplicity. I mean, how many people here can I say, or you say, we say that, oh yeah, we've had lunch together. Oh yeah, we go out, we get together. I know this person, I know that person. Probably here on Wednesday night, I would think, as I see some of you out here and know you, we've sat, we've talked, maybe we've had some coffee. But even more than that, I think outside in terms of meeting, whether it be in homes. Here it says house to house. Well, this is the big house, right, so to speak. But are we doing it? Are we inviting? Or, you know, let's go out to, a coffee. Or, you know what, I was going to be going down to such and such street, and I just want to go pray. Would you join me? You pray about that, you know. How often have we thought about that? Or maybe I'm going to go down to the soup kitchen, or, you know, some ministry, or maybe the Lord put something on your heart where you want to take that gospel, you know, tangibly out into the community. So here they're doing that with gladness and simplicity of heart. It says praising God, and, you know, the last verse to finish up here, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Thought we'd never finish, right? But it says here, praising God. You know, that word, at least as I looked at it in the Greek, it speaks of laudation, commending God. You know, when we think of praise, yeah, we oftentimes think of, you know, the praise, the music. But, you know, it doesn't speak of, you know, instruments or music here. But you know what? I went to the Psalms. And right away, the first psalm that came to mind was, you know, the last few psalms that talk about praise him with everything, with the stringed instrument, with the flute, with the loud cymbals. It isn't just cymbals. It's loud cymbals. But that word praise there, halal, I believe it is in the Hebrew, it says to shine, to make something shine. And so it's to make shown, to boast. You know, it even has in this description, it says to be clamorously foolish. You know, I'm looking at little glimpses and pieces here. I didn't watch much football over the weekend. How many did? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, I see some of the weirdest, most foolish things going on at those sporting events. You know, people dressed and painted and all sorts of weird gear. They're jumping and, you know, when somebody wins the last minute touchdown, they're going crazy. And that's what it made me think of. But I said, how many of us would do that for Jesus? You know? You know, King David did that when he was whirling around, twirling around in his undergarments. And, you know, somebody, I think it was, what is it, Michal or his wife, you know, despised that. But David says, I will not stop that. I will praise him. And so it's to rave or rage, celebrate, commend, give glory, sing. I like that, sing to the Lord. And to, you know, speaks of renown and, again, to shine. And we want to lift him up. And he shines. The Lord Jesus shines even without us. But we want to give him that because he is worthy of it. And it says here they were praising God. How simple. It says having favor with all the people. Now, that was that point in time. I think we can have favor with the people, but you know what? It's not always going to happen, right? Because not all people will hear, will believe. It says, but the Lord added to the church.